Welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship, a virtual gathering of believers seeking to better understand the Word of God, with your hosts, Derek and Sharon Gilbert, and Sam T. Doxson.
Greetings from the heart of the Missouri Ozarks, and welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship New Testament Study for Sunday, April 3rd of 2016. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert, and we are so glad you've chosen to join us this morning. I know that there are some of you out there who only recently started listening to these, so if you're brand new, we suggest you go back to Genesis 1. We've got all of the previous studies on the Gilbert House .org website. Also, you'll find there the in the top sidebar, the calendar telling you what we're going to be studying each Sunday. Mm-hmm. We missed last weekend because of Easter, of course. Well, what we prefer to call Resurrection Sunday. There are some many pagan associations with the term Easter. So we just call it the day our Christ arose.
Amen.
Our Lord and Savior King. And he's coming back.
Yeah. Amen. And soon. the way things are going in the world out there, it better be soon.
Oh, amen to that.
Yeah.
We are going through, again, if you're new to this, we are going through this using the ESV translation of the Bible. It's the English Standard Version, mm-hmm. and it's considered really faithful by those who know the ancient languages, our good friend Dr. Michael S. Heiser being one of them. So if it doesn't quite match what your Bible says, that's why we use the website, at least I do, the blueletter.org, blueletterbible.org. It has lots and lots of resources there. So that's exactly the page I'm looking at right now, in fact. And we are going in chronological order.
Right. And that's why we've taken the step of putting a calendar online and also a schedule or a list of the readings in order from the very beginning,
because they bounce around.
They do, and you'll see, especially in the Old Testament study today, as we go from Psalms to 2 Samuel to 1 Chronicles, how this kind of works out. But it's interesting because as it goes through in chronological order, the order in which the events recorded in those scriptures
would have occurred,
right? That it gives you a new perspective on many of the things in the Bible. And in the New Testament, as we'll see today, as we bounce back and forth between the Gospels, we get different perspectives on the same events from the different Gospel writers.
Mm-hmm.
So, by the way, as you can tell by my voice, this is the other reason we didn't do anything last weekend. I'm still trying to get rid of the crud which is hanging around in my
It really,
vocal
you're,
cords.
You're better. You're a lot better. Last weekend, you were essentially comatose.
Nearly. I would have felt better if I'd been comatose. I was actually awake through a lot of it.
Poor guy.
But, yeah, we call it the crane contagion, as a number of us around the office were dealing with it. Josh and Christina Peck both.
Their kids.
Their kids, and a number of other folks.
And now conjunctivitis is going through that family, so don't touch them.
Yeah, we use lots and lots of sand sanitizer.
I wash my hands a lot. I wash my hands of the whole thing.
That's it. Well, let's open with a word of prayer. Oh, and by the way, today being the first Sunday of a new month, we will, again, at the end of this study, celebrate communion. Father, we thank you for drawing us together today through this technology. And Father, we know that the enemy uses this technology to distract us, to divide us, to tempt us. We just are thankful, Father, that you've shown us a way that we can use this to help better understand your will and your word. We pray as we read your word today that you would open it to us, that you would open our hearts and our minds, that we would better understand your will for us. And Lord, that we would take to heart your teachings and your promises. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, today we are beginning with Matthew chapter 15, and let my screen go to sleep there. I'm looking at the Faith
Life. Your screen is comatose.
Yes, that's it. I'm looking at faithlife.com.
Mm-hmm. There are a lot of great
really good
study sources
notes.
Online.
Yeah. Matthew 15, beginning at verse 1. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." And we talked about this before, and how Pharisees had been so calcified by the traditions of the elders that they had lost sight of what the law was supposed to point to.
Yeah.
But we in our modern day, you know, shouldn't get up on our high horse because we do similar things.
Yeah. Well, Jesus accused them of, rather than keeping the spirit of the law,
right,
keeping only the letter of the law. The irony there is that our own President Obama has said as much to regarding Iran's keeping of the agreement.
Yeah. Yeah.
They are not being faithful to the spirit of that agreement, but only to the letter of that agreement.
That's it. Yes.
I'm not even sure they're keeping the letter of the agreement, but interesting that he would say that.
Mm. Yeah. Yeah. Well, Mr. Chamberlain, thank you very much for your. Verse 3, he answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?" And that's the point. "For God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles his mother or father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, 'What you would have gained from me is given to God,' he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'"
You know, that is a profound statement, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And sadly, we see that same thing going on today, this idea of Christ plus.
Right, right. And it's in a number of different denominations. We Protestants are liable to point a finger at the Vatican and say, well, you know, Rome and all of their extra things that you need to do. But we Protestants have these traditions as well.
Exactly. Yeah. And that may be as simple as, you know, and some of you may be attending services that espouse these kind of rules.
Mm-hmm.
It's by grace alone, but you also have to promise not to drink beer.
Right.
You also have to promise you're not going to dance or gamble.
Exactly. Or listen to any music with guitars in it.
Yeah. You know, these things may not be healthy things to do spiritually, but sorry, your salvation does not depend upon those rules.
Exactly right. And the Apostle Paul addresses these in many places throughout the New Testament. And I don't want to beat a horse that's on life support, but we've mentioned a few times in the past, and we'll touch on this again today, because of the next section we're going to read here, and Mark makes it very explicit in Mark chapter 7, the Hebrew Roots movement, which is going back and trying to put people back under the Mosaic law.
Mm-hmm.
And I'll be honest, sometimes I'm just absolutely confounded at how they can take a scripture that is very plain in its reading and take it to mean exactly the opposite of what it says.
I don't know either. I really don't.
And yet still claim that they're not adding anything to the word of God or anything to salvation. No, this isn't a salvation issue. This is just an obedience issue.
Well, exactly. And we've talked about this before. And again, I don't want to get into too long of a discussion.
Or bashing
about it,
but in a particular group.
Exactly.
Right.
But if you're new to this, those people who find a deeper relationship with Christ through learning about the feasts and things like that, that's fine.
Yes.
But when you say to others, if you do not observe these, then you don't have a place in heaven.
Exactly.
Sorry.
Or if you say that
that's called a doctrine of men. That's a commandment of men.
Right. Or start throwing about the term lawless.
Yeah.
You are lawless if you do this. Well,
yeah.
the man of lawlessness is the one they identify as the prophesied Antichrist.
Yeah.
So I get a little offended when that term gets thrown at me. So
do not associate me with him.
Exactly.
I stand as a Christian.
Yes,
and I am proud to call myself a Christian.
Absolutely.
Someone who patterns her life after the Lord Jesus Christ. I also have been seeing online this term of, I'm not a Christian. I call myself something else. I won't even get into it because I've seen all sorts of terms.
Right, right.
As if somehow calling yourself Christian is now considered anathema.
Yeah, yeah. I don't get that. I just don't get that at all. And in fact, I got an email, and I don't want to go too far afield here, but I'll just bring this up, an email from somebody the other day asking about a new church that I had not heard of before, and it is a new emergent type church. And it only takes, you know, about 10 minutes wandering around their website to find out that, okay, this is another group that is following the lead of people like Rob Bell, who's a very prominent evangelical pastor who essentially denies the existence of hell.
Yeah.
You know, and
take that up with Jesus Christ.
Exactly.
He preached about that a lot.
He did, more than anyone else in the Bible. And yet, they're on their website, they were proudly saying, now that we've debunked hell, blah, 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 blah. It's like, no, I'm sorry, you have not. You may choose not to believe it, but it's still there, okay? I refuse to believe the Cubs didn't win the World Series last year. Well, sorry, that doesn't make it true. You know?
Exactly.
Yeah. Anyway, back to Matthew 15, beginning verse 10. And he called the people to him and said to him, "Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person. And again, Mark, when we get to his reading here, goes even deeper into this. Then the disciples came to him and said, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" Yeah, he's the campaign manager, you know, to the candidates, like, you really need to tone down. We need to talk about tone, Jesus. We need to discuss image.
Your polls are just not coming.
Trending
right
down. Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? He answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up."
Oh, getting back to the tares.
Yes.
And the sower, yeah.
"Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." But Peter said to him, "Explain the parable to us." And he said, "Are you also still without understanding?" And again, I think verses like this argue for the authenticity of the New Testament,
exactly.
for the scripture.
Yeah.
Because the apostles are not portrayed as being, you know, unbelievably wise and holy and righteous. And
no, sometimes they seem more like frankly, the Three Stooges.
Yeah, exactly. That's a very good that's a good way of putting it. Spread out.
Why you? Why?
Because sometimes you get that. Jesus gets so frustrated with him at times. And that was left in.
Mm-hmm.
Anyone who argues that the Bible's been edited over the centuries to sell Christianity as a religion hasn't read the Bible.
I'm sorry, exactly. Who's going to... Oh, I see they all die.
Yeah.
It's even underlined.
Yeah. Verse 16 again. And he said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled?" And the original Greek term is even more graphic. Into the latrine.
Mm-hmm.
But
sorry, latrine. reference to
that's
one of our movies.
Yes, Top Secret, wonderful film. Jim Carter was in that one too.
Oh my gosh, he's in everything we love.
Yeah, what's he's in Downton Abbey, the butler in Downton Abbey.
Yes, he also has been in The Way We Live Now, which is something we've been watching.
Wonderful British actor. Anyway, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person."
Exactly.
That is the point.
Yeah.
The law was pointing to this, and there were certain, you know, things, obviously, that were considered unclean. But if you go back and read the Old Testament carefully, you'll see that those commandments were given to the children of Israel. You know, Moses is commanded over and over again by Yahweh, "Tell the children of Israel, dot, 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 dot." Well, you know, our ancestors descend from Japheth, not from Shem. We, you and me, and probably many of you listening, are not of the children
exactly.
of Israel.
You and I are from European, you know, ancestors.
Exactly. Right. So,
except for that, you know, two or three that were thrown into my Melungian line. But
what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David." This is a Gentile, so this is remarkable for her to say this. "My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." She's making us, this is embarrassing. This is unseemly. He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, and this seems kind of harsh when you hear it.
It does.
But,
yeah.
but he's setting up the response. He knows what's going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Dogs referring to Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
She said, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Now that's, again, that's an incident where his initial response seems cold
really
and
cold,
unfeeling
yeah.
and harsh. But he knows what is in her heart. And he knows what's coming.
Mm-hmm.
And it was setting it up that, you know, first of all, yes, our ministry is to reach the people that God called out for himself. But that ultimately there would be those crumbs that fall from the master's table, and thank God for them, because without it, you and I would be lost.
Exactly. Amen to that. The other interesting thing I find about this verse is that I believe this is the first time we see Jesus expel a demon at distance.
Yeah.
He's not there touching the person or talking to the demon directly, and yet the demon is clearly expelled.
Yeah. We've seen healing at distance.
Mm-hmm.
The leader of the temple, Jairus. Mm-hmm. Jairus.
Uh-huh.
But you're right. That's an interesting observation. Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee, and he went up on the mountain and sat down there. And great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet, and he healed them. So that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now three days and have nothing to eat. And I am unwilling to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. And this is a separate healing from the 5,000, which we saw previously.
A separate feeding.
Yeah. Right. And the disciples said to him, where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd? Have you forgotten what happened with the food? We've already done this. And Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? They said, 7 and a few small fish. And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and the fish. And having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 7 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. Those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children.
And so previously again, been 5,000 men.
That's exactly right.
Plus women and children.
And after sending away the crowds, he got into the boat and went to the region of Magadan.
Now we're going to skip over to Mark chapter 7.
Mm-hmm.
Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And, of course, we do all that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's considered good hygiene.
Right, right.
They're doing it for spiritual reasons.
Exactly. And interesting that Mark felt led to include this in his gospel, which indicates that his intended readership may have included at least some non-Jews.
Interesting, too, in verse 4, which says, and when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. The Greek may actually mean unless they baptize or purify themselves.
It's not just
washing for hygiene.
Mm-hmm.
And verse 5, and the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? And he said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written.
Mm-hmm.
He makes sure it's clear, as it is written. Again, that's different from did you not say or hear.
Exactly.
He's talking about the Old Testament.
Yeah.
The Pharisees often refer to the Talmud and to other oral traditions that man has made up.
Mm-hmm. And here, by the way, just for reference, he's citing Isaiah 29, verse 13.
Oh, thank you. And he said to them, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.
Mm-hmm.
You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. Ooh, you're setting up a cult, guys.
Exactly.
For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is given to God, which alternately, if I can get it to load in, also means an offering, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do. And he called the people to him again and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. Matthew 7, verse 16, looking at the footnotes here. Some manuscripts add verse 16. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Not really sure which manuscripts those are, but let me go back up to 15.
Right, because, the ESV skips from Mark 7,
15 to 17.
Mark, 7, 17, yeah.
Yeah. And when he had entered the house and left the, I like the added, and those who have ears to hear.
Mm-hmm.
And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, then are you also without understanding?
Yes.
Oh, gosh. Mo, Larry, Curly.
Numbskulls.
Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean.
Yeah, that was...
excuse me, folks.
Yeah, that was...
Thus Jesus declared all foods clean. Remember, Mark is writing this for Peter.
Yeah.
Mark. Those folks who say Peter was not really seeing... You know, that all foods were clean?
The unrolled sheet and hearing the voice from seven, you know, kill and eat.
Yeah.
And, you know, that which God has declared clean, that no man declare unclean.
Exactly.
Yeah. I was reading about that this morning. There was one of the Hebrew Roots websites said, taken this verse, Mark 7:19, because obviously this is a very clear statement that Jesus has declared all foods clean.
Yeah.
And there are other places there, like the vision that Peter had, which in order to justify remaining under the dietary laws given to the Israelites, you have to take this verse and figure out a way to explain it away.
Yeah,
to make
you
it
do.
Say that it's something that it doesn't say. And this ministry, whose website I went to, spent an awful lot of time. Well, when you look at the original Greek and you take this and this word can mean that and this word can mean the other thing and this word and what.
When you substitute this letter here and put in this diacritic marking.
Yeah, it almost got to that point. Not quite that, but almost that.
Mm-hmm.
Because you're taking a verse that has been translated, and when you look at the various English translations, and BibleHub.com will show you the parallel translations of multiple English translations.
Yeah. I think Lumina does as well.
Yeah.
It'll allow you to look at lots and lots of parallel.
The King James does not include this. That thus he declared all foods clean, and some of the translations based on the King James don't include that. They render it instead and is expelled, thus purging all meats. But the intent of the passage, when you read it, is as the ESV translators have rendered it: thus he declared all foods clean.
Exactly, food cannot defile you.
That's
period.
Right. When you take it in context of what Jesus is saying here, and in the context of other things that we've read. That you read elsewhere throughout the New Testament, you see that in context, this makes more sense than by saying, no, we know that Jesus said this. Well, you know, Acts chapter 15, the whole Council of Jerusalem, where the apostles got together and said, okay, you Gentiles, we know that there are people who have come from us, but they weren't saying what, you know, they represented themselves as representing us, but that's not true.
Mm-hmm.
The only thing we're going to put on you Gentiles is this. You don't have to be circumcised. Just avoid sexual immorality, avoid foods, sacrifice to meats, and don't eat meat with the blood still in it. That's
sacrifice
it.
Sacrifice to idols.
Sacrifice to idols. Excuse me. Thank you. Yeah. Yeah.
I'm sacrificing this to this Guernsey cow over here.
Yeah.
Oh, Guernsey cow. Accept this offering of cheese and cheese.
Yeah. But anyway, in context, it makes more sense the way it's rendered here in the ESV.
Where did I leave off? Okay, verse 20. And he said, Jesus said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. That's quite a list.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, many folks sitting in the pews who have not accepted Christ as their personal savior, who have this strange idea that you get to the gates and Peter is standing there with a little book and a pen and possibly an iPad. And he's saying,
A little calculator, and he's tallying up deeds and misdeeds.
I'm sorry, you didn't quite make it. If you'd only this one decision. No,
that's not
it
how
is,
it works.
It is pass fail. Either you have Christ's redemptive blood covering your sins, mm-hmm. or you do not. But those who believe that somehow it is their behavior that gets them in or not, look at this list. Mm-hmm. How many people have envied someone or been foolish?
Yeah.
Or prideful,
mm-hmm.
or wickedness. That's pretty generic.
Well, and even exactly when you just say evil thoughts.
Yeah.
I mean, how many of us haven't wished destruction upon the guy who cuts you off on the interstate? You know?
Exactly. All these things. Sorry, verse 23. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person.
Right. Which means all of us are defiled, absent the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
And fall short of the glory of God.
And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. You know, mm-hmm.
And here's the other thing, you know, because again, Jesus' statement to the woman at first sounds really cold and harsh, but if he had really wanted to avoid helping any of the Gentiles, he would not have gone to a region that was inhabited by Gentiles.
Exactly.
Yeah. He had a purpose for what he was doing. This didn't happen by accident.
He did indeed. Verse 31. Then he returned from the region. Sorry, I already read that. No,
verse 31.
No, it is. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went into Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears and after spitting, touched his tongue. And look at what an interesting way. This is different. He didn't just lay hands on him. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, mm-hmm. be opened. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak."
Hmm. And of course, that was the second rather astonishing thing he'd done in the Decapolis, because the Decapolis was the region of the Gerasenes, where mm-hmm. he healed the demoniac. Now we skip back to Matthew as we continue with our kind of parallel readings today between Matthew and Mark. Matthew 16, beginning at verse 1. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. He answered them, "When it is evening, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red.' And in the morning, 'It will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening.'" "Red skies at night, sailors delight. Red skies at morning, sailor, take warning." Yeah. "You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." Meaning that in the belly of the earth for 3 days.
Exactly.
So he left them and departed. And the ironic thing here, too, is that they're asking for signs, and he's been giving them signs through the healings. When he healed the leper and said, "Go present yourself to the priest and do all that he tells you to do," mm-hmm. was kind of his way of sending a message. The one that you expect is here doing the things you expect.
All along, he has been participating in taking back of the land of Israel from the fallen and the demons who now possess it.
That's right. Yeah, this is reclaiming holy ground.
Yeah.
Verse 5, when the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "Oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing amongst yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered?" Here Jesus rebuking him again. "Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered?" Again, making the point, these were two separate events.
Yes. Yeah.
"How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then
I want to stop there for a really quick second. If you are not aware of what leaven actually is, it's yeast. Mm-hmm. It's something that will make bread rise. In other words, you can put a tiny amount of leavening into a large lump of dough, and soon it will essentially take over the entire loaf.
Right.
So a tiny bit of false doctrine, a tiny bit of man's commandment entering into God's, you know, holy scripture will eventually take over the entire loaf of bread. And I believe the Lord is saying bread here because he is the bread. And we're going to be speaking about that as we observe communion later on.
Mm-hmm. That's a really good observation. And, yeah, wish I'd thought of that. No, that is really the point of what we've been talking about for most of this study. How easy it is for us to insert our own traditions into doctrine, mm-hmm, and give them equal weight to what's in the scriptures.
Exactly. And of course, there is a scripture that says the man does not live by bread alone, but of every word that cometh out of, you know, in other words, you are to consume scripture.
Right.
Not, you know, worry about being fed in your belly. Worry about being fed in your heart. It's, right, again, a parallel between the stomach and the heart.
Yeah. And what we saw the last study when we looked at the Gospel of John, where they were ready to forcibly take Jesus and make him king because he was feeding their stomachs.
Yeah. Hope and change. That's what they wanted.
Exactly. Matthew 16, verse 13. "Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi," and, you know, point out that this is at the base of Mount Hermon, mm-hmm, where the watchers came down.
Yes.
Also the location of Benias, which was the sacred site to the god Pan, the goat demon.
Yeah.
The grotto of Pan.
This is an imitation of the god's holy mountain.
Yes. Yeah. There were a number that appear throughout the Bible. And in fact, that's one of the themes I'm going to touch on in the book I'm working on.
We're writing books, and someday they'll see the light of day.
Someday, yes.
Someday.
But the whole point of the Tower of Babel was to create an artificial cosmic mountain.
Yeah.
And we talked, of course, about the crossing of the Red Sea at Baal Zephon, which, by the way, I don't want to detour too far, but I thought this was pretty cool. Just finished reading David Roll's book, The Lords of Avaris. And Avaris was the headquarters of the outside invaders who came and took over Lower Egypt for several hundred years around the time of the sojourn, the Israelite sojourn in Egypt. Mm-hmm. The Hyksos were the names of the kings. And there's some question as to whether these were Canaanite, you know, Semitic or Indo-European, like Hurrians or Hittites, mm-hmm, because some of their names are not as Semitic as, you know, they're more Indo-European. Anyway, but they brought with them, they were worshipers of Baal Zephon. And that makes the sacred site to Baal Zephon on the shore of the Red Sea a lot more sensible, because that's,
yes,
they were ruling Lower Egypt at the time that the Israelites, yes, got out of there.
Bye, Sam.
Yeah. But I think even more interesting is that they equated Baal Zephon with the Egyptian god of chaos, Set.
Oh.
The one who killed
Osiris. That's interesting.
Yeah. So Set was referred to as the Lord of Avaris. Anyway, a detour.
If I ever have time to read another book, I'm going to have to read that one.
Yeah, good stuff. But anyway, the Cosmic Mountain, the Holy Mountain, is a theme that you see repeated in the Bible. And that is why this incident right here at Caesarea Philippi is significant, because it's at the base of one of the enemy's Cosmic Mountains. So when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God."
Ding, 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 ding.
That's it. And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it."
Now, what is the rock?
Yeah. That is
not the actor.
Yeah. Now, the Greek words for Peter, Petros, and rock sound similar.
Yes.
So it's a play on words. And, of course, the Roman Catholic Church uses this verse to justify the claim that Peter was the first pope. That's not what this means.
No, I personally think it means this faith. He's speaking not, yes. Jesus speaks not only of the recognition of him as a Messiah, but also he himself is the cornerstone. He is the founding stone of all of the faith. Therefore, this is himself and our faith, our belief in him.
Right. Yeah, that's the rock on which he's founding the church, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And interesting, too, the phrase, the gates of hell shall not prevail against
him. He's standing right in front of them.
He is. And this is significant and timely in that in the month of April, we reported on this story at Skywatch TV here over the past week that a replica of the gateway arch that led into the temple of Bel or Baal or Baal at Palmyra in Syria, which was destroyed except for that arch by the Islamic State last fall. A giant 3D printer has been set up, and they're going to print out, using a mixture of, I don't know, glue and rock dust, replicas of this gate for this temple to Baal. And they're going to set one up in Times Square in New York. They're going to set one up in Trafalgar Square in London. And the plan, if they can carry this off, is to put up these gates in 1,000 cities around the planet.
I'm sorry, but that's insanity. The humans involved with this thinking they truly believe, I think, in most cases, that this is simply allowing the world to appreciate a magnificent structure that is now gone.
Right. Right. It's been described as a gesture of defiance to the Islamic State.
But the amazing thing about that is, had that not been destroyed, this what happened to you?
I don't know. Had an itch, scratched it, and now I'm bleeding.
What?
Yeah. Dry skin.
Aw. Well, I can't blame that on your cold.
No, no.
But to set this up in 1,000 cities across the globe, you are magnifying the entrance to the gate. This is the gate of hell.
In a sense, it
You're
is, play, yes.
Making sure everybody has access to it.
Now, you may remember that we talked about the accusation against Jesus, the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, where Jesus was accused of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebul, which means Baal the prince. And in that, his response, Jesus equated Baal or Baal with Satan.
Yes.
So these are archways replicated from the temple dedicated to Satan, essentially, in Palmyra. Interestingly, that temple, when it was constructed, was dedicated in the year 32. Just about the time Jesus was going to the cross.
Yes. Oh, that is really, really
Isn't
creepy.
That interesting?
Okay. We're killing him. We've killed him. Hey, now let's open it up.
Exactly. It was almost though it was a, it was almost like gloating.
Yeah. Yeah. Very much like.
Yeah. So, yeah, I think that's really significant. But anyway, this is supposed to happen beginning in the month of April. And,
keep an eye on that.
Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. It's being hard pressed. There's no question about that. But, you know, ultimately, vengeance is his and he will repay. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan."
How quickly Peter has changed.
Exactly. "You are a hindrance to me," or stumbling block, "for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And we talked about that before. That's a...
And probably a reference to John.
John the Revelator, who did, in fact, was shown a vision of Jesus coming in glory.
Yes.
Yeah.
You know, and if you have not read the book of Revelation, oh, don't wait for us to get there. Jesus may be back before we ever make it that far. That is a book that I love that book. Okay, we're going to go to Mark chapter 8. In those days, when again the great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered him, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, how many loaves do you have? They said, 7, one for each dwarf. Sorry. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. Started out with 7, mm-hmm. got 7 baskets yeah. left over. And there were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away. And immediately, Mark once again, immediately. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha.
Wasn't that Tom Lehrer who did all those parody songs back in the 60s, who did the song Immediate L.Y. for, one of the shows on PBS?
I can't remember.
Well, any it was about how you take L-Y and taking a word, it makes
an adverb
out of it. Is yeah, you walk into a darkened room and sitting there in the gloom is Dracula. How do you say goodbye? Immediately. Yeah. Anyway, that just popped in.
You're so funny. By the way, the district of Dalmanutha is also Magdala, so that kind of tells you where they are. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, many signs have already been fulfilled by him.
Exactly.
And there are lots of other signs and prophecies in the Old Testament yet to be fulfilled, and many given in the book of Revelation and Daniel that point to things that are going to occur soon. So the idea of looking at him and saying, essentially, God, can you do something else for us?
Yeah. Dance, Rummy. They're asking him to perform on command.
They are.
Yeah.
We haven't seen anything since this morning. Can you do something cool?
Yeah. Okay.
Do that water thing again.
Yeah. Yeah. The bread thing was cute. That was cute. But let's see something really spectacular.
Verse 13. And he left them. I would have left too.
Mm-hmm.
Got into the boat again and went to the other side. Now they had forgotten to bring bread again.
Mm-hmm.
And they had only one loaf with them. They had all these leftovers.
Yeah. Yeah.
And they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. That's interesting.
Mm-hmm.
Leaven of Herod. Or the Herodians.
Yeah.
Okay. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. We'll have to look up. I'm going to do some research on what the Herodians, how they differed from the Pharisees.
Well, that's a good question.
Clearly, it was not sound doctrine, commandments of men.
Mm-hmm.
And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread, ignoring anything he says. Yeah, but we don't have any bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said to him, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, do you see anything? And he looked up and said, I see people, but they look like trees walking.
Interesting.
Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, do not even enter the village. And Jesus keeps telling people this. Don't tell anybody about me. Mm-hmm. Don't reveal this to anybody. And of course, the more he says that, the more they
right.
do the opposite. Verse 27, and Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they told him, well, John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. And he asked them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered him, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan. Mm-hmm. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Is he saying here that your behavior is what determines your destination? No.
No.
He has said all along, your behavior comes out of what your heart holds. If you truly trust in Christ as your Savior and Lord, then your behavior will echo that.
Mm-hmm.
But if you do not, then you will not behave that way, and you will not take up your cross and follow him. You will not be willing to do whatever he asks you to do on that given day. And it may be just something totally boring that you really don't want to do that day. Mm-hmm. Or it may be the hardest thing you've ever been asked to do in your life, like watching your child die.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that incidents like that have inspired some of the most profound expressions of faith in history.
Mm-hmm.
I'm thinking of, and while he wasn't there to see it happen, he had to contend with it and deal with it.
It is well with my soul.
It is well with my soul. Right, the author of the hymn, who was moved to compose that as he was on a sea voyage between the United States and England. His wife and children were supposed to join him in the States, and the ship went down in the crossing. And at the spot where the ship went down, on as he returned to England, he was moved to write, "It is well with my soul." And when you think about that, the loss of his wife and his children, in the context of that hymn, it just moves you to weep.
Horatio Spafford,
right. So, yeah. Interesting, too, that as we remind you that Mark was a disciple of Peter's, and that we can kind of consider the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel is seen through the eyes of Peter, that Peter, although he was the first to recognize and publicly state, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, he then also turned around right away and said, no, no, you can't do this. You can't, for you to be put up and die, and that's not going to happen.
Yeah. In other words, because he said that, he instantly became a target. And so Satan wanted to essentially destroy Peter's faith.
Right.
Very quickly. In fact, later on, we find out that Jesus says to Peter, Satan has asked for permission to sift you.
Mm-hmm.
To test you.
Right. In perhaps a similar fashion Satan was given permission to tempt Job.
Yes. Yeah.
He approached God the Father and said, okay, I want to test him. I mean, sure, he's following Jesus now and says he's willing to die for him now, but let me...
Take away his land and his money and his kids. And,
Let's make him feel some physical danger and we'll see how...
Yeah.
Faithful he remains at that point. And Peter, unfortunately, fails that test.
And that's the thing that gets back to what we just read, and that is that if you truly have Christ in your heart, you will very likely be given, that the enemy will want permission to test you.
Right.
Just, when that happens, you need to keep your faith in the Lord and trust in him, because you're in his hand.
Mm-hmm.
Anything that gets to you, if you're in God's hand, only gets there with his permission.
Mm-hmm.
So understand that you are safe.
Yeah.
And what a wonderful place to be.
Yeah.
In God's hand.
And know that, we are not any of us promised an easy road, and that difficult times are not indicative of God's disfavor, although sometimes the difficult road that we're on is the result of the poor choices that we've made.
Mm-hmm.
As you say, there are times when, the enemy will receive permission to test us.
Usually allows that to help us to grow in our faith.
Right, right. It is through a time of testing that we are refined like metal when it's refined,
mm-hmm.
and the impurities are burned out. The burning process, it hurts.
Burninating.
That's why it's called burning. But it is ultimately for our own good. As we do every month at the first Sunday of the month, just as a reminder of what this is all about, we celebrate communion in a very simple form. It's not with pomp and ritual, but just according to the words that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. The letter of 1 Corinthians is really one of the most remarkable books in the Bible.
It is. That one in Ephesians. I love both those.
Yeah. Get into a lot of doctrinal issues, but also hints that what Paul is passing along is not stuff that just that he invented out of his own head, because he tells them in multiple places, in Galatians, Ephesians, 1 Corinthians, that he cross-checked what he learned from the disciples, the believers in Damascus after his conversion.
Mm-hmm.
He went to Jerusalem, spent 15 days with Peter and James and John, the leaders of the church, and I believe it's because he was wanting to make sure that he was on the right track and not teaching error. And he writes in 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" "In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Amen. Well, next week we continue with the sort of side-by-side Matthew, Mark readings. And again, that schedule posted in the right-hand column there at gilberthouse.org. The Old Testament this week, we'll really be jumping around. We'll have lots and lots of little sticky notes to remind us where we're going to have to need to turn. Virtual sticky notes, because we use electronic Bibles. But still.
Yes. Mainly so I can make the letters really big.
Father, we thank you for granting us this time today. And Lord, we thank you for your word and for the example, Father, preserved of the just the average men who followed you during your ministry on earth among us. And we see, Father, how imperfect men and women were used to spread the good news of your death and resurrection to the world. It gives us hope, Father, that as imperfect as we are, that you may find a way to use us as well. We pray, Lord, that you would guide us, teach us, grant us wisdom and discernment. And Father, we pray for those in need of physical healing, spiritual and emotional comfort, and physical protection, Lord, in parts of the world where faith in you is a life-threatening behavior. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
And until next time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Thank you for joining us. We post a new Bible study each Sunday morning. Join the discussion at the Gilbert House Fellowship page on Facebook. Subscribe to our podcast feed and explore the archives online at gilberthouse.org.
Troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with fear.